Hope you had a great Wednesday. Yeah? I'm sure by this point of the week, you feel spectacular. Maybe not. We realize that when you get to camp on Monday, when you get to the campgrounds, you hit the ground running, and our days are jam full, and then you come in here in the evening, and it's you feel worn out. I totally get that. I know it's a little extra warm in here tonight, but man, we can do this, can't we? I want to encourage you, just as I did Monday night, not for my sake, but for our need, like what we just sang about. Let's be locked into the truth and the power of God's word tonight. Can we do that? Let's do that. I appreciate your attention that you've given all the chapel sessions and in Springboard. Take your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. It was the summer of 2011. We were on a missions trip in Fowler, Colorado. I'd only been on staff at our church for about a year and a half. And I was excited about our missions trip that was taking place. And one day we were working on the pastor's house on this trip. And we were doing something like building a deck. I don't know what it was, but we needed more supplies. And where we needed to buy supplies was in another town. So I hopped in our church van. I took one of the guys that I was trying to invest in. And we headed on this two-lane highway out in the middle of nowhere, headed to get the supplies that we needed. And we're having this great conversation back and forth, and I'm not really paying attention to a whole lot of what's going on, but I'm driving the van, and all of a sudden I look up, and coming in the other lane, the opposite direction, was a state trooper. And I was so invested in my conversation, I quickly looked down, no idea how fast I was going, and realized I'm going 20 over the speed limit in the church van. Not on purpose, I promise you. And I'm thinking, I'm in a lot of trouble. And I look in my rearview mirror, and he's hit the brakes, and he's whipping a U-turn, and he's coming after me. And I'm thinking, this is horrific. I'm only a year and a half in ministry. Here's a kid that I'm investing in, and I'm about to get pulled over in the middle of nowhere for going about 20 over. And I thought, surely the state trooper will see the church sign on the side and he'll have mercy on me. No. And I'm sitting there as I pulled off to the side of the road with all of these thoughts going through my mind, like I'm the worst youth pastor ever. Any other youth pastors ever been pulled over in a church van? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, Chad, right here. Okay. Whew. We're not alone, brother. We're not alone. And as the state trooper is walking towards our van, the kid next to me turns and said, "Do you want to make a run for it?" I said, "No, stay put." He's like, "Dude, relax, I'm just kidding. I'm not making a run for it." See the newspaper headlines. Two people in church van on the run from the cops. That does great things for the gospel. And so we go through all of the stuff that happens when you get pulled over, and I get the piece of paper thinking, please just be a warning, please. And I look down. It's in the neighborhood of $300. And I turn. Somebody doesn't whistle at that? After I look at the ticket, all right, that's enough. You're making me redder than I normally am. I turned to this kid and I said, "Not a word the rest of the trip to anybody." And by God's strength, he didn't say anything. And I thought, when I go into my senior pastor's office, I'm gonzo. And my senior pastor, if you know Pastor Strope, he turned and I'm thinking I'm gonna get the reprimand of a lifetime. And he said, "Well, glad it wasn't me." I say that to illustrate a very important word tonight. As I was driving along with this young person on the van, I wasn't even paying attention to the speed limit. It wasn't even in my thoughts, not even thinking about, am I following the speed limits? And young people, we often live life the very same way. We often don't give a lot of thought day to day, who am I actually following? And yet every day we are faced with a choice. We are faced with a choice of who are we going to follow? Are you with me? Who are we going to follow? Self, friends, our desires, our wants, our dreams, what we see on social media, what we think will bring happiness. We're faced with this choice every day of who am I going to follow? This is a giant question we got to ask tonight. I think it's one of the greatest struggles for teenagers. And I want to give you a warning tonight. And yes, we have a choice every day of who are we going to follow, but who you follow, this matters. This matters big time, perhaps more than you've given thought to. And here's why it matters, because where it will lead you, who you are following will lead you somewhere. But it also will do this. It's important because where it will lead others around you. Who you follow matters because where it will lead you, there's a destination on the path that you are on right now. It'll affect you and it will affect other people. Who we follow matters. I want to ask you tonight with eyes right here, though not perfectly, but is the direction of your life right now giving evidence, I'm trying to follow God? By his power and by his strength for his glory, is that you tonight where you'd say, no, not perfect, but the direction of my life is I'm following after God? I do think there are many Christians who struggle straddling the fence of who are they going to follow, God or self? Who are you following? Who are you following because of choices you've made? Are you following God? 1 Kings chapter 17, we're actually going to look at Elijah tonight and tomorrow night. You might say, well, who is Elijah? A prophet of God. A prophet was one used by God, given a message to a people. Often it was Israel, and that's the case here. God is sending Elijah with a message to a nation who has great need. And let me tell you, young people, where Israel is in this point of Scripture is very, very desperate spiritually. And that might be how you came into this week. And God is going to call Elijah to an incredible task. But in the account of Elijah, I need you to catch this. This is where 1 Kings 17 and 18, it's anchored on a point here. 1 Kings 17 is moving to a climax, and it's actually in chapter 18. And there on Mount Carmel, it's going to be an epic showdown, an epic battle. It's going to be Elijah and his God versus Baal and the false prophets of Baal. And the point of the showdown is, which God is the one God? Which God is the true God? Which God is the most powerful God? And all of the text in these two chapters is moving to that point, which we will look at tomorrow night. But we've got to see what happens. We're moving to the showdown. It's like the big game's coming. Where are my Iowa State fans at? Okay, put your hands down. Where are my Iowa fans at? Where are my I don't care fans at? Yeah. Amen to all of you. You see what I'm saying? A showdown right up here. A showdown is coming. And it's going to be on the top of a mountain. Which God is the one God, the true God? Which God is most powerful? And on that mountaintop, Elijah's going to ask a really important question in chapter 18 that we want to begin to think about tonight. And he's going to say to the people who are trying to follow God and follow Baal, he's going to say this, how long will you hesitate? How long will you limp back and forth between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? Because it can't be a little bit of God and a little bit of something else, nation of Israel. It can't be a little bit of God and a little bit of something else. And young people, even for us tonight, to kind of dance between two gods will always be disastrous in our life. Do you believe that? Some of you may know that even by experience. When we dance between two gods, it will always lead to destruction in our life. How long, nation of Israel? You, young people, who are you following? Who are you following? We want to look at just that giant tonight, the idea of following or the idea of obedience. Look here on the screen. In light of God's mercy in saving, our response must be to fully follow God wherever he leads us. Get that down in your notes. This is connected right to the New Testament, by the way. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For those of you that know Christ by faith, what's our logical response to God's mercy in saving us? Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable of God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual worship. This is New Testament stuff. In light of God saving us, our response is to follow him, and we see this here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to make it clear tonight, please dial in on this. Following God as a living sacrifice is saying this: God, you saved me, you own me, it's not my life, it's yours. I want to follow your plan for my life. That's our reasonable service. But young people, I'm concerned about a mindset among Christians where we've looked at life with God and we said, great, I'm saved, now I can live however I want. My friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm saved, now I can live however I want. But in light of the mercy of God, we go live as a sacrifice for him, don't we? It's our reasonable service. Following God is not just like a nice add-on to our salvation. And here's the key. Look on the screen. We must follow a person. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. It's love of Christ, love of God first. Following is overflow of what we love. We got to value Jesus more than anything else. We follow a person, and then we also follow his path for our life, his will. And here's what we need out of this generation tonight to do that for the long haul. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We must follow a person and his path. Would you look right here? This means right now, teenagers. This means right now and for the future, because who you live for now has direct connections with who you will live for in the future. And those who are a little bit down the road in age, like me and maybe like others in this room, we can attest to that. Who we live for now affects how we live for God in the future. Here's the beauty. Do you know the result of the person who fully follows God by his strength? They know him. They know God in a personal way. They have confidence in God. And guess what? They are used by God. We'll see that in Elijah's life tonight and tomorrow night. How do we become a person that fully follows God? Maybe better here on the bottom of the screen. How do we follow God faithfully, Christian? If you know Christ as your Savior, how do you follow God faithfully? There are two lessons tonight from the life of Elijah that we're going to look at quickly. In chapter 17, look in your Bibles with me. Chapter 17, verse 1, now Elijah. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. Where's this Elijah guy coming from? Like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, chapter 16 ends and boom, here's Elijah. And who is this guy? Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers. Who is Elijah? Prior to this passage, we don't know much about him. We know where he lives, but we don't even actually know the precise location of his hometown, meaning it's not that notable of a town. It's kind of this podunk little place in the hills. We look at 2 Kings chapter 1, and Elijah is described as a hairy man with a leather belt. I think Elijah is probably that kid in junior high, like, whoa, he has a beard already. That's awesome. I'm still waiting on that, by the way. Hopefully, as I get older, that will come in. I've been working on this for about a year. But Elijah is not from anywhere notable. He's not from a notable country. He's not a notable person. He's kind of this hillbilly, backwoods, mountain man. Let me ask you, so far, does that sound like a world changer to you? Well, maybe for some of you. Elijah's not a polished guy like maybe some of the other prophets. This guy, in all reality, is a nobody from nowhere. Why do we say that? Why do we say that? Listen very carefully. This nobody from nowhere is going to be used by God in a great way in a desperate time to do an amazing thing. We want to look at that even a little bit further. What he was about to do was huge. No small thing. This is a big deal. You say, what's going on in Israel? Israel, God's chosen people. All the way back, we could see that in the beginning of the Old Testament. Israel is God's chosen people, and he's given them a task. They're to follow him. Israel's to be a light to the other generations. Here's the problem. They're not very good at it. You study Israel throughout the Old Testament, and they struggled in following God fully. On top of that, I've already mentioned this, the spiritual issues of Israel were deep. It was one wicked king after another in the northern tribes. And one king outdid the previous king and how wicked they could be. And I need to introduce you to somebody in 1 Kings 16. Would you go back there for me? Because you need to know who King Ahab is. He's wicked. Verse 29 of chapter 16, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. Go down to verse 30. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Verse 33, Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God Israel than all of these kings. On top of that, within the text that I just read, he marries a wife, and she's wicked. She's cruel. She's responsible for helping bring Baal worship to Israel. Guys, this is free advice tonight. This isn't the type of lady that you want to bring home to mom and dad. She's pretty wicked. And Elijah is going to be given a task to go up against King Ahab, his nasty wife, and the false god Baal. It's an amazing task that God has given him. Think about that for a moment. Challenging a powerful king, his wife, Baal worship, which is pretty prominent. We'll talk more in just a moment who Baal is. It's dark for Israel. And God is raising up a man to bring impact to a wayward nation. And listen to this again. From a world's perspective, what we can understand from Scripture, everybody look right here, Elijah is nobody significant. If you want to jot this down, I've already given it to you, but here's the first lesson. God uses the nobodies from nowhere. And I don't know what your understanding is of who God uses, but we need to see and understand from Scripture who God uses to do amazing things for him in rather ordinary ways. This is Elijah. He's a nobody from nowhere. I want to tell you something about my own life growing up as you're getting your notes filled in. If you had asked me back when I was at junior high camp, if you were to ask me, where do you think you will be in 20 years, 25 years? Can I tell you something? Not here. Not here at junior high camp 2019. Never in a million years would I ever think that I would be up in front of people sharing God's word. That wasn't me whatsoever. Growing up, I was horribly shy. I mean, painfully shy. I hated public speaking. In ninth grade, I was tasked in my class to give a 2-minute speech on anything I wanted. And so I picked the greatest basketball player ever to live, Michael Jordan, amen? Can I tell you something? The weeks that led up to that, I was in knots, just inside, fearing getting up in front of people. But it was at this camp, young people, that God got a hold of my life in a very simple way, and I understood in a greater way that because I was saved, my response was to follow God anywhere he would take me. And I said, Lord, that's the way I'm going to go, after your path. And I want to tell you something, friends, I'm just like the next guy. I'm just like you. I don't come from a notable family. My dad's worked at Hy-Vee for over 40 years and been a faithful man of God, but he's just like the next guy. I don't come from a rich family. But can I tell you something? When you follow God, and I'm not perfect, I have seasons of disobedience, but when we follow God, he uses us. That's what I want for you. God uses the ordinary people like us. Nobody's from nowhere, and that's Elijah. His roots, they're common. He's nothing special, and God's going to use this nobody from nowhere in a powerful way to go up against a powerhouse people so that God's people would return to him. I find hope in this. Oh, please listen to this. Who does God use, young people? Right up here. Who does God use? We could go all throughout Scripture and see that God has spread the gospel on the shoulders of the nobodies. Look at the Old Testament. Look at Moses. Study the disciples. See those with a past and those who failed Jesus. Look at Peter. See those who Jesus ministered to. See those saved in the New Testament. Even remember how Jesus came. He came in a lowly, humble way. Who does God use? Who does God use? Ordinary people, right up here, who will follow him. The nobodies from nowhere. I wonder tonight, have you given the thought to this? I wonder tonight, have you given much consideration of how God could use you? Not for your own glory, not for your own kingdom, not for a better status on social media, not for more followers on Instagram, but how could God use you? Why not you? And you hear me asking that question, and some of your thoughts inside might be, no way God can use me. Do you know my family? They're a mess. Do you know my skill set? I got nothing. I don't have amazing talents and abilities. You might say, do you know how I feel most days? I feel alone, insecure, and rejected. You might say, I don't like to be in front of people, and the list could go on. I'm too quiet. I'm too young. I'm too loud. I'm not very smart. Young people, listen tonight. None of that matters. This is Elijah. An ordinary guy like you and me. God uses those who will follow him fully. Who are you? Your heart. Who you are, your heart, your character, your walk with Jesus, the real stuff. That's important. And it's more important than what you have, what you do, and where you came from. Who you follow makes you. Who you follow makes you. Follow God faithfully. He will shape you. He will mold you. And by God's mercy for his glory, he will use you. And that's what we need out of this generation. A lesson that we get in Elijah's life is the enormous potential of a life given over to God in rather ordinary ways to follow him faithfully. God uses the nobodies from nowhere. And the question remains, is Elijah ready for this? Is he ready for the showdown on the mountain that is epic? Number two, God builds strong faith in you one obedient step at a time. Understand how God builds strong faith to follow. That's what I want in this section right here. You ever been not prepared for something? Like you would never do that in your schoolwork, right? You all have everything done on time. You've studied for tests. You're always prepared, right? Okay, some of you are lying. Right up here, chapter 17. Listen carefully. Chapter 17 is a chapter of preparation. And everything that we're going to see, there's three stops in Elijah's life. And everything we're going to see is a stop and a place in Elijah's life where God is preparing him, God is strengthening him, and God is making him more dependent upon God himself. As if God is saying, Elijah, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I got you, man. I got you, Elijah. You can trust me and let me show you. That's important. Why? Following God fully, becoming a person of strong faith to follow, flows from our confidence and understanding of who God is. Some of you don't know God in a personal way. Some of you, it's just God at church. It's God at youth group. Do you know who your God is in a very clear and personal way? And that gives us confidence. And God is going to strengthen Elijah's faith through what? Simple steps of obedience. That's it, right there. God is going to strengthen Elijah's faith through one obedient step after another. So as he's being prepared to call down fire from heaven, see what God does in preparing him. What happens here is one obedient step of faith after another. Go back to chapter 17. I love this. I love a good story. Elijah goes to King Ahab, and he says this. This is pretty bold. As the Lord God lives, or my God lives, and I stand before him, and there will be no dew or no rain for these years. You're like, so what's the big deal? No rain except by my commands. You understand what is going on here. We'll talk just a minute who Baal is. Stay with me. This is important in your understanding of God's word. This statement that Elijah is making before King Ahab, no rain for these years, is literally a threat and a direct assault on King Ahab, on Baal, and all his followers, because there were many who believed in Israel that Baal, a false god, they believed that he was the one who controlled the rain. He's the god of the storm, the one who brings the crops, the one who brings the rain. So many wrongly believed it was Baal who brought the rain. His weapons, lightning and thunder. I would take that. That's pretty cool. His symbol was a bull, one of power. But they believed it was Baal who brought the rain. And here's what's crazy. Throughout the year, there would be a spot where Baal would die and have to be brought back to life. That was called dry season. And what did Elijah start with? My God lives. He never dies. That's who my God is. An amazing statement. What faith, what courage to walk into a wicked king's presence, say, nope, my God lives. My God controls the rain, not your God. And then guess what happens next? Well, look in your Bibles. That a revelation came from the Lord to him, to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the brook Cherith where it enters the Jordan. You're to drink from the brook there, and I've commanded the ravens to provide you there. Here's stop number one for Elijah. Test number one, an amazing throwdown, right? Ahab, no rain for these years. 3 years, we learn in James chapter 5, 3 years, 6 months. No rain. And then you think God's going to do something spectacular after this. Nope. God says, go hide. Go hide in a cave. What about my needs, God? What about my daily needs of food and water? I got you. Remember, no rain, but he's going to have water supplied from the brook. Well, what about food? Amazon Prime's got nothing on this. God's going to use ravens to bring him food, which is an amazing thing. And what is Elijah's response? Verse 5. You got to see this. This is important. So he did what the Lord commanded. That's an amazing thing. Go hide. What, God? Why? I mean, I just We just did this throwdown thing with Ahab. Go hide. I'm gonna provide. Do you trust me? He did what the Lord commanded. And do you know where he was? I want you to look at something. Elijah left. And he lived by the brook Cherith where it enters the Jordan, and the ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning. And in the evening he drank from the brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain. Elijah was right where he was supposed to be. He did what the Lord commanded. We need to go to the second stop. Great faith in God is built by one obedient step at a time. Listen carefully. The brook dries up. God moves him on, and he said, where you are going to go is actually going to be the place of enemy territory. You're going to go to Baal territory, and you're going to find a widow there, and she's going to supply for your needs. And you're thinking, what? It's drought season, and you're taking me to a widow who often didn't have a lot in this culture, and God, you're going to provide for me? And Elijah obeys, and he gets to the widow, and he asks for a drink. He asks for something to eat. He says, well, I've only got a little bit of flour and oil. I don't have much. He says, no, my God's got you. And look back in your Bibles. Verse 13, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. And guess what? God provides. Next stop is in that same place. The son of the widow dies. And guess what happens? Through the power of God, this is amazing. Elijah, through the power of God, she's brought back to life. Everyone look right up here. If you've witnessed God provide in a cave, and God's providing oil and flour, and then you've just seen God bring somebody back to life, is there any greater power seen when God brings somebody back to life? And Elijah saw that. Do you think his faith was strengthened, yes or no? It was. And what was it? It was one obedient step at a time. Do you see what God is doing? Do you see it? He's building Elijah. One step of obedience after another. You understand, friends, the road to calling down fire, which he's going to do on Mount Carmel in the next chapter, had many stops of God working on him. And I think the chisel marks of God's work on him were probably all over him spiritually. God is strengthening through what? One obedient step after the next. God is strengthening his faith, growing his confidence in him. Hear this, please. This gives me hope. Great faith in God is built by one obedient step at a time. Our obedience to follow is a key ingredient to the strengthening grace of God in our life. It's one obedient step after another as we follow God. Look right up here. Do you know what God does? He grows you. He strengthens you. And it's ordinary, but it's powerful. Do you love energy drinks? Do you love that? How many of you like energy drinks? I think they're nasty. I think they're horrible for you. If I drink an energy drink, it's bad news for everyone for like the next day. Apparently, people in Tampa Bay, Florida, really like energy drinks. This past February, a semi-trailer full of energy drinks was stolen. Do you wonder what those people did with it? Like, are they just back there slamming one energy drink after another, just bouncing off the walls? I don't know what it was like. They probably sold it for money. What was interesting is I don't know if it was ever found. Probably sold it. But I want you to think of an energy drink. If we're being honest, most energy drinks, when we drink them, we're like going, and then what? we're done. We're flying high, we're done. I think at times that's how we live the Christian life. We leave camp, we're like, woo, let's go. And we want to do great things for God. Like, I'm ready to go. And yet we don't want to do the simple steps of obedience each day that we live. We often live for Jesus in bursts. And we want to do the spectacular. We want God to do great things through our life. But for Elijah, his faith was made strong. How? He obeyed the word of the Lord one stop after another. And I love it. God is preparing him for the showdown on the mountain. God has said to Elijah, I got to have you hear this. I am the one who has power to meet your daily needs. I am the one who has power over nature, over kings. I'm the one who has power over death. He has power over all. And this is what he has demonstrated to Elijah. His faith was made strong. One more time, how? He obeyed the Lord. Simple steps of obedience, one after the other. My friends, in light of God's mercy, in light of God's mercy, our response must be to fully follow God wherever he leads us. Would you look up here one more time? Is that the path that you're on? Let's pause for a second. Is that the path that you are on? You're following God. How about this? Whether you're sitting in the front or you're sitting in the back, whether you've been locked in since we've started or you're just tuning back in, would the last 3 months of your life be described as following God because you love him? Would that be you? Students, sponsors, staff, all of us. Are we following God fully? I want you to think about this tonight. Because I want you to consider, you may need to respond to God's word tonight in very specific ways. As we've looked at chapter 17, we have seen, in a very simple way, God build Elijah. One step of obedience after the next. I want you to consider what's on the screen one more time. Who are you really following? This matters, perhaps more than you realize. This matters. We can make a mess of our life in a real hurry. And it matters who we are following day after day after day. And I think at times, we forget that we do not stand still spiritually. Do you believe that? We don't stand still spiritually. You're either growing in your walk with God or you're moving further away. If we were to go out to the dock, and don't do this, but untie one of the boats, would it be right there in the morning? No, it would slowly fade away. And do you believe that about your heart? That when we follow self, friends, and what we think is the path of joy, we will not move towards God, but we will move away from him. And that may be one gradual step, but over time, we will move away from God. I need to say it one more time. You do not stand still spiritually. It's got to be one obedient step after the next. Not perfectly. Are you thankful for grace, believer? Are you thankful for mercy and forgiveness when we wander away that we can be restored? Amen? We don't stand still spiritually. Let me play this out a few other ways. Listen carefully. I do think Many of you have a desire, a right desire to do great things for God. But we don't fully realize how God builds us. And I think at times we want to do mountain stuff for God. We want to have this great feeling about God. And yet, we're bored or unwilling to take the necessary steps to get there. We often want it all now. We don't want the work, the efforts. We want the calling down of fire, but not the steps of being made strong. We, you and me, at each stage of our life, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're at different stages of life. We need to grow, and we need to do it for a lifetime. I know many teenagers have a desire to do great things for God, but we struggle. You struggle in the daily obedience of walking with God day by day. But yet this is how God forms our trust and our confidence in Him. You have written down in that think section of your notes, godliness is not a light switch that we just flip on and boom, I'm godly. That gives me hope. Because God's still working on me, and He wants to use your teenage years to do the exact same thing, to grow you strong. So you don't live for God just in these few years of junior high and high school. Listen to me, please. We need to follow God for a lifetime. 10.5 years ago, I worked for Faith Baptist Bible College. I got to travel around to just Christian schools and camps and retreats, and you just kind of accumulate Facebook friends back in that day. It's like it's really a long time ago, but it really is. And many of those teenagers that befriended me on Facebook, I'm still friends with, and would you guess how many of them have walked away from God? Many of them. How does God build strong faith? How you live right now matters. The choices and the decisions and the disciplines that you make right now by God's strength will have an effect of who you will be in the future. And we have help and hope in Christ and in the Word of God. I would ask you tonight, could God use you? Why not you? Where does it start? Following Him faithfully, one obedient step after the next. I want you to wrestle with this tonight and the rest of the week. Maybe in your one-on-one, maybe in your cabin devotions. I want every single person who names the name of God, what's your next step you need to take? One obedient step after the next is how God strengthens us and He grows us. Godliness is not an accident. And no, it doesn't happen overnight, but this stage of your life is important. Please hear that tonight. Simple, daily, repeated steps of obedience. I would also ask you this second part. Who are you following? But are you following God through His words? Many times in chapter 17, and we didn't get to look at all of them, but Elijah obeyed the Lord. And he could have said, God, what are you doing? A brook, now a widow in enemy territory, God? What are you doing? And he followed God through His word. He obeyed. He obeyed. For God to use you, would you look at the screen? It starts with you and His word. Would you write this down? Following God is overflow of love of Him. Not trying to teach some outward moralistic thing tonight, but using Elijah's life as an example that following God is overflow of love of God. And before Elijah would call down fire on the top of Mount Carmel and be used in an incredible way, which I can't wait to look at tomorrow night, God would build him and prepare him. And your years right now are exactly that. Are you following Him? Are you following Him through His words? And you know where it might start tonight, with everybody sitting up straight and looking right up here. Because you may have walked into camp with all kinds of struggles, hurts, bitterness, love of other things, wanting identity like we talked about on the latter Monday night more than we want Jesus. And you've cut, this is the third day of camp. And some of the needs that have been spoken from your life, you've got great needs. You have all kinds of distractions in your life. And maybe you've come in as a child of God, but you're not really following. You're following other things, thinking maybe that will bring me joy. Maybe if I get all that I need in this friendship, this boyfriend, girlfriend, what I see online, pornography, whatever it might be, then I'll be satisfied. And you're trying to go back and forth. Do you know where it starts? If you've not been following God, I love it. The skit already told us. Confession. You know, confession is a beautiful thing. We often think, well, God's gonna get me. God's just gonna let me have it. And yes, there may be consequences for our sin, but I wanna tell you something. Part of walking in the light and following God fully is the regular confession of sin. And you may need to do that tonight. You may look at your life and saying, there are things that are road blocking. Because of my choices and my wrong desires and because of my sin or response to other people or difficult situations, there are things that are roadblocking me from following God. Can I tell you, believer, in Christ, there's hope. And it starts with confession. Our God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess, we begin to see the relationship restored and we follow again fully, one obedient step after another. Do you need to take care of that tonight? Many of you Monday night, you raised your hand saying, I've got a couple things at least that are hurting my influence of other people. Have you done anything about it yet? And I don't want to take you any further than right here, confession. Get it right. Acknowledge it to God. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Know the cleansing power and help of confession and getting it right so that you can follow God fully and be that nobody from nowhere that God uses to do great things for Him. Sin unchecked in our life will affect us. It roadblocks following Him. And I realize in this room there could be difficulties and issues with sin of all kinds. I mean, it starts with confessing. And I would say this last part right here. It may be confessing, but it may be committing. This isn't radical. This isn't earth-shattering theological news. But following God starts and ends with His word. Do you believe the power of Scripture in your life when day by day you come to it? The word of God, this is amazing. The word of God will transform you. And maybe tonight it's committing yourself to studying God's word and getting help because you don't know how to study God's word. But you know you need to. We can't follow God without following His words. Why do I draw you to the word? Because how we get to know God. Young people, the more you know God, the more you love Him. It starts in His word. As you bow your head, close your eyes. Sponsors, you don't have to do that, but if campers would bow their heads, close their eyes. The path that you are on right now is taking you somewhere. Where is it taking you? Who are you following? Though none of us are perfect, is the direction of your life after God one simple step of obedience? And maybe tonight, through the word of God and through this week and what God has been doing leading up to this week, you've realized, nope, that's not my path. I know Christ, but I'm not following him. This is not about doing more, being better for God. This is about following him because you love him. And maybe some things have gotten in the way because of our sin. And we've been consumed with how we look on social media. We've been consumed by other things. Maybe we just haven't cared. Maybe that's it. And maybe tonight, you just need to go back, get some help from your counselor, get right with God. We call that confession. Nothing magical about that. We acknowledge our sin before God. David said in Psalm 32, when I did that, the weight and the guilt, gone. Yeah, the consequences were still there. But being right with God is an amazing thing. God uses the nobodies from nowhere. God uses those who will follow him out of love, one obedient step after the next. What's your next step, believer? Can I ask you a question as you're still listening? How many would say tonight, by my own sin, I've got roadblocks. I've got things that are distracting me and stopping me from following God fully, and I need to deal with that. Would you raise your hands? You put your hands down. Would you come to God tonight and confess? And know the freedom of a restored relationship? Talk with your counselor tonight, get help, and lay that sin at the feet of Jesus. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, many of you also Monday night, you raise your hand that you don't know Christ. Many of you raise your hand and said, if I were to die tonight, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. And your first step of following God is trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Trusting in God, it's turning from our sin, responding and putting our hope in Christ alone, not our good works, nothing like that, but trusting Jesus alone. That's repentance and trust. And you need to start following God by accepting him as your personal Savior. If that's you tonight and you don't know Christ, would you raise your hand? Say, I don't know the Lord. Keep your hands raised. If you raise your hand with no one else looking around, would you look right up here at me? If you raise your hand. God's working on your heart and you know you need Christ. Man, take care of that tonight. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to quietly stand. And when we sing, that's your opportunity, one of your opportunities to respond. I'd encourage you to do it right away. Your counselor will follow you out. Man, you can take care of those needs. Father, give us courage. There is nobody in this room who is perfect. Nobody is better than any other person. So God, may we set all of that aside because we understand the seriousness of our situation. And if we continue on this path, there will be consequences. And tonight we need to confess and get it right and deal with it. Oh God, give us courage to respond. God, we've been praying and we've been asking that you would save those who are lost. And we realize there may be those who are resisting. God, would you draw sinners to yourself and save tonight? God, we ask for you to work however you want for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you quietly stand with no talking? And as we sing, if you need to respond, go, don't wait.